I have a little parody each week so that, you know, hopefully you know that's not what we're teaching today. So you know, back until in the 1800s, doctors believed in this thing called spontaneous generation. Spontaneous generation is basically the idea that living things, specifically in disease, can arise from non-living things. As long as doctors and people in the medical profession bought into this idea of spontaneous generation, there's another concept now, spontaneous regeneration, that's different. Spontaneous generation, as long as they believe that theory of disease, they never bothered to quarantine people. They would all maybe wash their hands or not even wash their hands in a doctor's office. They would use a basin of water, and everyone that would come in would wash their hands in the same basin of water because of this theory of spontaneous generation, not because they were on evil intent or anything like that, just because they didn't know any better. And then in the 1600s, late in the 1600s, a Dutch cloth merchant created this thing called the microscope. And then when this thing called the microscope was invented, finally they could peer into a different world, a world of microscopic organisms capable of reproducing life in various forms. But it wasn't until the late 1800s, 200 years after the invention of the microscope, when they could see these culpable little beasts, that Louis Pasteur demonstrated that these invisible microorganisms were the culprits behind the visible, very visible diseases and the repercussions of all of those diseases in his society that he lived in. And he came up, or as a result of his discovery and theory, he came up with the germ theory of disease. Today, it's no longer a theory, is it? Today, the germ theory of disease is a fact, a reality, something that we all know to be certain, that can wreak havoc. This invisible world that none of us can really see without the aid of some amazing little device can wreak havoc on society. It can wipe out entire civilizations. These little invisible things can do immeasurable damage and take out entire towns. I can't remember the name of the town. You have the panhandle of Florida, right, at the very top. And there's at the lowest point, if you look on a map, at the very lowest point, I was calling on hospitals. I was about 3 hours early for this appointment. They couldn't see me early. And this may sound like I'm a little twisted myself, so I'm sorry about that. But I like to visit graveyards. You can ask my wife for a date night. It was her date night. She took me to like this huge cemetery, and we just walked around, and I just love to look at the stones and all of that. And so I had this time to kill, and I saw a cemetery, and I went, you know, I got 3 hours, and I just went there, you know, and I found this graveyard, and the graves were really old, you know, like from the settlers, you know. And I found this big thing in the back of the cemetery, this back, and it was this hole, like this special little roped-off area. It was pretty big, actually, and this monument that kind of went across the entrance of it. And you walked past that, and the sign, the plaque read over it, that it basically that the plague had come to this town and wiped out this town, and that this was a mass grave. Had the name of many people that were there, but many of the people, they said, were unidentified, and it put a number on there, I don't know, hundreds of people that were in this mass grave, and that the plague had wiped out this entire community, and that was in northern Florida. So that was like it's a real thing. It's a real thing, but people were skeptical, weren't they? When this thing came out, when Louis Pasteur said, no, you don't understand, it's not spontaneous generation, that was the accepted thing of the day. When he came out with this theory that these little invisible creatures could wreak havoc, that these invisible things could change the course of life, that they could actually float through the air, that I could go touch someone and pass these little creatures on to you and you could get sick? Let me tell you, skeptical is an understatement. It was like he became like a laughingstock. You've got to be kidding me. But a small group of people that Louis Pasteur was able to influence in this little tiny medical community, they started to separate patients. They started to do something amazing that had never been done before. This small little group of medical people started to wash their hands under running water instead of still water in a basin. This little tiny group of people started to separate patients. When you had a certain types of illnesses, they would take you off to the side and be very careful on how they touched you and how they washed their hands in between patients and all of that. And let me tell you, in that community, the mortality rate went way down. People weren't dying in this community like they were in London, for instance, when the infant mortality rate was off the charts. And these babies were living. It was unbelievable what was happening in this little community. And it began to catch fire. They began to get it. But I'll tell you, he went through a lot of abuse for a while. He became like the laughingstock for a while because could that possibly be? Could there be an invisible world that would have such incredible ramifications on our society? Could that possibly be the case? Today, of course, there's absolutely no dispute about it whatsoever. You're hearing this as a history lesson sort of thing, and you're going, how far have we possibly come? It's been absolutely incredible. All around us at all times, we just know that germs are a real part of society and we have to protect ourselves. In fact, that's why we are all addicted to this thing called Purell. In fact, if you don't have one of those in your home, right, you probably have one of these in your purse, right? I mean, it's serious stuff. In fact, I won't go there. Some of us are germophobes, right? Some of us, she's giving me my wife's in the back and she's going, you know. But we had these everywhere growing, you know, when my kids were little, we'd go to Disney World, like every 5 minutes, she's there scrubbing their hands and put some of this on, you know, and they smelled like princesses, you know, because these only come in like apple blossom scent and the kids are like, you know, whatever. And so I think she scarred them. You'll get counseling later. And so it's all good. It's all good. It's all good. A little bit of precaution, though, can change. You go to a third world country. I'm in the Rotary, and we do projects. You know, the Rotary Club does projects all over the world. One of the things that they do is provide societies clean water, and it changes their life. And when they're going in there, they'll start to give them instructions on just a few, just like washing your hands under running water. Just that one thing can have amazing impacts on the health. The kids will live longer as a result of something so simple as washing your hands in running water. It's astonishing what can happen. Well, the truth is, the Bible teaches us about another unseen world. Another unseen world. A world that, just like the world of germs, has the potential to impact and influence our visible world that we see around us. Just as germ often infects a healthy cell, so this invisible world has the potential to distort and contort and twist what is true around us. So subtly, in fact, that we hardly notice until we look back and go, where have we come from? And we start to see how the twist happened, but we don't see it in the moment. We don't see it when things are going on around us. It's so subtle, just like that family definition that we just seen. If you Google that on Microsoft's website, not everywhere, but you will see exactly what they just read. The primary definition now, the secondary definition of family, is actually the right one. But just that little twist is so subtle and politically correct, by the way. But yet it will have such far-reaching ramifications in, what, 30 years? They'll probably even change the usually part of that whole definition. These little twists, these little contortions are dangerous to our souls. These little, subtle little twists are incredibly dangerous to our hearts, our relationships, our careers, our lives. We don't need a microscope to determine the reality of this simple truth. Sometimes we just need a rearview mirror. How could I have been so blind? Why didn't I see that coming? How could I've been so stupid to make that dumb mistake that I'm going to pay for the next 30 years? Why didn't I listen? They told me over and over and over. You know, I was raised better than that. I'm against that kind of behavior. Yet I just jumped right in when I was given the opportunity. What was I thinking? You ever had those sorts of thoughts? You were involved in the twist. We've all been involved in the twist. And we didn't see it at the moment. Yet some people don't need a rearview mirror. They just need a mirror, don't they? Imagine. Some people are able to navigate the minefield successfully. You look around and some people don't get caught up in the twist all the time. They're able to spot it. Not everybody gets fooled. So why don't we look at situations as a culture? Why don't we look at situations as a culture and make rational decisions to prevent them? For instance, divorce is really bad for kids. We all know that. So why don't we make a society, I'm not saying that we should do this, you know, just for this reason, but what if we just got as a society said divorce is incredibly hurtful to the family, it's incredibly dangerous for children, it affects the family for generations sometimes. Why don't we just all just stay together for the kids' sake until they're out? Why don't we just all in favor? Aye, right? It would just help our families, right? You know, consumer debt robs you of future options. When you get into debt, you can just take certain things off the table for the future because you're making payments with that money that you could spend on whatever it is that you want to do later. All in favor of eliminating consumer debt? Say aye, right? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could just, as a society, make that blanket? We know that, but yet we still get into consumer debt. Porn is a pathway. It's not a pastime. It leads you to a destination if you get involved with it. All in favor of shutting down the pornography industry, say aye. But we're not going to do it, are we? We know the dangers as a society, but yet we still just listen to the twist. Why is it in that moment we can be so blinded to reality? Why do things get so twisted in our heads? Why is it that things get so twisted in our hearts, so bent out of shape in our emotions? Why is it that that happens? Jesus believed in this unseen world that impacts our visible world. He believed in this world. And we see it in the scriptures. His explanation, I have to confess to you today, is a bit unsettling. And you might be here today with after the end of this and go, I have more questions than answers. And I have to tell you, you know, I can agree with that on some level. It's a little bit unsettling for me. I have to just confess that to you. You may push back, as I do, on this issue at some points, at some times. It raises as many questions as it has answers, this subject that we're going to get into for the this week and the next 4 weeks. But it doesn't mean that this subject isn't true. Get that? Just because it raises a lot of questions for you doesn't mean you just toss it aside and forget about it. Just because we can't explain it, just because we may not be able to understand it, doesn't mean we shouldn't study it and look into it and look at what Jesus is saying about a certain subject. Personally, I'm okay with that. You see this little plastic metal thing that I wear every week? I don't have a clue how it works. I couldn't tell you how this thing wireless. I have nothing attached to me except this little plastic device, and somehow it sends my voice over to Craig, and Craig pushes a button and can push a button and turn me off if I go too long. Did you know that? And he can make that go to these speakers around us, and I do not understand how that works, but I trust it every single week. So I don't have to understand how this works. I can believe it. I can put my trust in it. I have never in my life, let me tell you that, I'm not exaggerating, that I know of, never in my life have I seen a germ, right? But I use Purell once in a while, right? I go and wash my hands a lot. I'm not a germaphobe, but I don't want to get a sore throat. I don't want to get sick. Kim's got the sore throat thing going on. I don't think she's contagious, but everybody's going to be careful of Kim today, right? 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 And I'm not picking on her. You know, I probably should. I'll probably regret that one later. But, you know, don't tell her I said that. All right? All right. So we don't have to believe, we don't have to understand it to believe it. There is this unseen world out there that Jesus believed in and Jesus taught us about, and even though we might not understand it, we think we need to study it. In John chapter 8, Jesus finds himself embroiled in a dispute with religious leaders. Now, John chapter 8 is an amazing passage of Scripture. One of the most popular verses in the entire Bible is found in John chapter 8. You can probably finish it. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Politicians use that verse. People use that verse that don't even like Jesus, and they have no idea where it came from. And in the same chapter, not chapter 9, not chapter 11, but in chapter 8, in the same chapter, Jesus brings up this subject. And by the way, this truth verse that'll set you free is fundamental going through our series, because if the twist can cause such havoc in our life, the truth is the antidote. Get that? So no wonder Jesus puts that verse right here in the same chapter, kind of in the same context, certainly in the same area. The truth will set you free. But in that same verse, in that same chapter rather, in that same section of Scripture, he's talking about this subject. We will so agree with the truth will set you free part, but then this other part, it's like, I don't know about that. That's hard. That's challenging. That's difficult. That's like, oh my goodness, I'm not too sure. Jesus said what? That sort of thing. So let me just tell you that if you're going to accept the easy parts in the Bible, you at least have to look at the more challenging parts. You at least have to look at them. So we're going to do that today. John chapter 8, Jesus finds himself embroiled in this dispute with the religious leaders. Jesus has given them so much evidence to believe that he is from God, that he's greater than all the people in the past, Moses and Abraham, but they have pushed back on that. They have said, we don't need to hear what you have to say. We have Abraham for a father. We have Moses. If they had something important to tell us, they would have said it. We don't need to listen to you. Who do you think you are trying to tell us all this stuff, trying to to say you're whitewashed sepulchers and all of this. What, who do you think you are anyway? They're pushing back on Jesus. If anybody should have understood who Jesus really was, anybody in society, it should have been these guys. They had, the Pharisees, had the first five books of the Torah memorized. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Some of you have trouble with one verse. And they had five books, and they're not the most exciting books. Genesis and Exodus, pretty good, but who wants to memorize Leviticus? You know? You have insomnia. Just read like four chapters of Numbers, and it'll just take you right part, you take care of it, you know? It's just not that gripping, right? And they memorized it. You know, all the countings of the people and all of that. So if anybody understood who Jesus was, it should have been these religious leaders, yet they were at odds with Jesus. And Jesus says, the fact is you don't recognize me as having come from God. It puts you at odds with God. The fact that you say Abraham is our father and we're okay, but you reject me, means that you don't really know God at all, because Moses was telling you about me and Abraham was telling you about me. Abraham believed me, but you don't. That means you really don't. Even though you have Abraham as a father by blood, you really don't belong to God. If they were of God, they would have recognized that he came from God. These guys were highly offended. That was not the politically correct thing to say. Jesus wasn't really that politically correct. And it sounded like Jesus was claiming to be equal to or maybe even greater than their father Abraham. And whew, that was like blasphemy to them. They were so angry about that. So in John chapter 8, verse 43, listen to the heated part of this discussion. In verse 43 says, "Why is my language not clear to you?" The next sentence you have to understand is rhetorical. The next sentence is kind of a question with a period at the end, but listen to it in this context. "Because you say because you are unable to hear what I say?" That's what Jesus is saying. So, why is my language not clear to you? And he's kind of answering the question. "Because you are unable to hear what I say?" No, guys, you don't understand. It's more than that. I mean, you're definitely not hearing me. That's no question about that. But is it just that your ears are closed? Do you need to like have a Q-tip in there and clean? Is that just the hearing thing? I don't think so. That's the kind of the tone behind it that most people think is there. And I agree with that. And then he gets into verse 44. "You belong to your father, the devil." Woo! Glory. Just when you're having a fight with your husband or wife next week, just put that statement. Jesus said it. Just slip that into your next conversation and see how that goes. I mean, that was a deal breaker right there, right? All right. "So you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." Well, that is pretty strong language, is it not? Look at this next word. What is that next word? He? Do you realize, and I'm just going to tell you this, don't let this go outside the church, all right? Don't go home. I'm not, you know. People have written books on that God is a she. Whole books. Do you realize that no one has ever written a book that the devil is a she? I don't think they're ever going to change that one, right, guys? I mean, the God might be a she, right? But the devil, definitely masculine. No one would ever do that stuff but a guy, right? Right? I don't think they're ever going to change that. You know, you might just say, stop here for a minute and say, you know what? Jesus was just talking figuratively. Jesus didn't really mean a literal devil, right? I mean, come on, that would be just too easy. Listen to the rest of the scripture. Listen to this. "He was a murderer from the beginning not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Isn't that interesting? For this being figurative, it sure is specific. If this is figurative, he sure has some very specific things to say about some abstract concept that he's trying to get across here. You can't put that on Jesus that it's figurative at all, can you? In fact, he's not being figurative at all. He means what he says, that there is literally a devil, and he knows who he is. And there's a problem with that because his end goal is murder. I have to tell you, Daryl Strawberry's talk yesterday, I just love that one part when he said, I reached down to PJ, he was in front of me because he's a preacher too, sort of, and I said, that would preach right there. I'm about to write that down. And he was saying, you know, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he brought that into how he twist the truth just a little bit and you hook into a lie and it ends up in death and how heroin, and it's just how our country went. We bought into this. And he just went through that. I'm going to have to get that recording and listen to that again and write that down because it was so powerful. It was so powerful. But that's what Jesus is saying. His end game, just so you know, everybody, that's what Jesus is saying. His end game is murder. He wants to take you out. He wants to kill you. If there's a religion in the world today that wants to destroy people, is that of God? That sounds more like this person that Jesus is talking about, doesn't it? Murder, destruction, death, devil. It's this DD, right? So here we have the devil. His end game is murder, and the means by which he accomplishes that is deception. The means by which the devil accomplishes murder is deception. And not just a willful deception, not just a outright bold obnoxious lie, just a slight twist to the truth. Let me give you the first one. Did God really say you could not eat from any of the trees in the garden? That was just an innocent question. That wasn't even a lie. That was just like, Eve, did God really say you couldn't eat from any of this delicious looking fruit around here? Did God really say that? And it just, bing, put that little thought right there in the head. Oh, no, God didn't. And she started to engage in the twist. That's all the devil did. That's all he did was just put that little tiny. And we go through life and we see that sometimes. Sometimes we don't see that. And we go, oh, no, and we start to flirt with it just like Eve did. There's nothing new since the beginning. Everything is the same. And we start to flirt with it. It won't hurt if I'm out past 12. One drink won't lead to marijuana, and marijuana lead to one little thing. Hanging out with this group of people won't do any harm. Doesn't mind that they reject everything that the Bible teaches. What could that possibly hurt? I'm stronger than that. I might be the only Jesus they ever see. I might be the only one that could lead them that way. So I'll be their best friend. Proverbs tells us something different, doesn't it? Here we have Jesus telling us about this entity. And you go, maybe it's just metaphorical. Well, listen, I want to give you some other scriptures to go home and do some homework on. We don't have time to cover these in detail. Write them down in your notes. John chapter 14, verse 30. And you can read around those scriptures. Jesus talks again about the devil in that passage. In Luke chapter 4, you can read about how Jesus was tempted. And you can read specifically his interchange with this thing he's calling the devil, this, and it's not a concept, it's a conversation, and how he dealt with it. And you can see that Jesus literally believed in this person, the devil. Not a personality, but actually a person that's bent on evil. We shouldn't be shocked to discover that 30 years later, when the Apostle Paul was instructing the Christians in Ephesus, he's telling them about how God made us, and, you know, from the foundation of the world, you know, you were saved, and all of these things, and he's instructing us on Christian living, and the incredible words, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love that's pleasing to God, and all of this stuff through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've stolen, stop stealing and begin working with your hands and giving away. That's the opposite of stealing. Don't just stop stealing, but you got to start being generous. If you've been caught in lies, stop lying. That's not enough to stop lying, right? Okay, I've stolen all the gold from Fort Knox and I'm not going to steal any longer, right? You don't need to steal. You already have all the gold, right? So stop lying. That's not enough to just stop lying. I got to become a truth teller, right? So he gives us all this amazing Christian living, and at the end of this verse, at the end of this book, Ephesians, Paul draws the logical conclusion from Jesus' words and tells us how to factor in all of this Christian living into our daily life, how to make what Jesus taught and all the instructions he gives us in Ephesians, and says, and now plug this in, the first plug-and-play device for our souls, right? And in chapter Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12, he says this, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's what? Schemes. This guy is a schemer. This guy is a plotter. This guy has, I love this little parody thing that I found. I love it because it shows these demonic little, I know it's funny and all, but these little people sitting in a room with these fancy computers, like, messing with us. And that's exactly what's going on. And they're invisible. That's the pushback, right? Are you sure, Pastor? I mean, I've never seen the war room for the devil. I've never seen any, you know, I've never felt any presence. Let me tell you what, if we did feel their presence, we would run away. If we sensed what they were doing, we would be so far as a society. They wouldn't even have to be Christians, and they would be like, oh, that's terrible, and they would run away. If they set up camp and they revealed their hand, that's the rub, is that they revealed their hand, we would all know the truth. They're never going to reveal their hand. They're always working incognito. They're always scheming and never, ever showing you who they really are, what's really going on. But they're scheming and plotting and planning. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The devil is scheming, and this explains the confusion. It's a system that creates a twisted distortion of God. It distorts his original creation. Admiration becomes greed. Desire, a good thing, desire, becomes lust. Self-awareness, that's a really great quality to have, to be able to look into your soul and analyze. You know, after we have a big event like that, you'll be getting an email today or probably tomorrow or Tuesday, and it'll be a SWOT analysis. We ask everybody that goes to the event, what were our strengths? What were our weaknesses? What were the opportunities? What are the threats? I want you to be critical on there. I want you to say, hey, this didn't work. This was spectacular. I want you to look at that with us so that next event will be better. Every event we do, we have this little procedure we go through, because self-awareness is good. If we just all go away and say, oh, this is just wonderful, do it again, and then we do the same mistakes next time, it's stupid. That's just foolish, right? I hate saying that word when I preach. My mama told me not to use it, so I'm sorry, mama. She's going to listen to this later. And I think I've used it twice in this sermon. That's terrible. But the point is that's foolish, right? That's foolish. So self-awareness is good, but when self-awareness develops into self-centeredness, you see the twist? When self-awareness develops into insecurity, oh, that's such a fine line. There's such a twist there. It becomes contorted. It's a system that never, ever delivers on its promises. It's a system that turns man's hearts away from God and then gets man to blame God for the consequences of the sin. Isn't that twisted? It's a system that twists and distorts just ever so slightly that you don't even hardly notice. And our problem is not with each other. Our problem is a common enemy. Our enemy wants us to view one another as the enemy. That's his goal. He'll never show his hand because he wants me and Rob to be fighting with each other. He wants me and Charlie to have it at odds. He wants to come into our relationships to mess with us, to have us fighting with each other, and he's the one to blame. When we lose sight of the real enemy, then we misdirect our attacks. Husband and wife start fighting with each other instead of coming together as a team and kicking the old devil out of the house and submitting to God. Your husband is not your primary problem. Your wife is not your primary problem. Your kids are not your primary problem. Your boss is not your primary problem. Your employees are not your primary problem. There is a spiritual component to all of those struggles. We're dealing with the father of lies. The one who invented all of this lying stuff. Now, all of that may sound like a bunch of science fiction to you. I get that. You may be at church today and you may be thinking, oh, I'm so glad he's preaching on this. I wasn't even sure he believed in the devil. I don't hear that much about it. So glad we're talking about this finally. You might be on the other side of the spectrum going, my first time in church and this is exactly why I left. You know, the twilight zone, Yeah. That's exactly why. What is this devil junk, right? And you know what? The truth is, I'm kind of wired that same way. I don't like to talk about the devil. I think this is a really important subject for us for this season, but I like to just focus on Jesus, and I think we're going to balance that today. But we certainly can't go around blaming everything on the devil. We can't be looking around every bush and looking, you know, there's not a devil behind every bush. Sometimes it is our fault because we did something dumb. There, Mom, I didn't say it again, right? Right? We didn't do something dumb. And I bet you see something, even if you are like that, that you just, what is this devil thing? That somewhere along your life, and I just want to talk to that person for a minute, even if it's on the internet later on, the recording. I bet you've seen something in your life that you said, that's just evil. That news report, that's just twisted. Who would even think about that? I mean, a milkman that delivers milk goes in and plans. He just didn't do it. He planned it. He went through incredible lengths to get guns and load them and get bullet, all this stuff. And he goes into an Amish community, to an Amish schoolhouse, and he ties all the kids up, and he shoots 10 girls, killing 5 of them, and 5 of them go to the hospital and end up living. Thank God for that. That's just twisted. That's just That wasn't like he got angry because he caught his wife in bed with somebody and shot somebody. It wasn't like a spur of the moment. You know, maybe we could understand that. Maybe we could somehow just, this guy, like 10 years before his daughter died, so he's going to think about that and plan that and distort that in his mind and twist that just enough so that 10 years later, he's going to plan this. That's just evil. There's something beyond. Genocide in Rwanda and Darfur. How do you explain that without a schemer? It's beyond just genocide. They're taking children. Can I pick on you a minute? Can you stand up? They're taking children, guys, and they're cutting their arms off and their hands off, and not one, but two. That's, you can sit down. That's twisted. I don't know how to even talk about that. Do you? There's certainly something beyond. Two, I really don't understand. Child pornography? That's an industry? People like, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a child porn guy. I mean, what is up with that? The one that breaks my heart more than anything is child prostitution. Do you know there's sex trafficking with children? Like, infants and 8-year-olds. You know, it's an industry. We read about it on the news or listen on the news or whatever, but and we think the schemer guy might not exist. Are you kidding me? Have you ever been to a Holocaust memorial? See, I think everyone should go. I think everyone should go because that's a part of history, and if we don't know history, we repeat history. I think everyone should be required to go and write a report on it and study it. If you go to one, it's like so quiet. It's quieter than a library. Nobody talks. Because it's like, even if it's like a museum, not even in Germany, not even on the grounds. It's like this sacred area. And the Germans look back because you got the rearview mirror is very clear, and they're going, I can't believe we let that happen. Somehow, we thought killing a race of people that really did nothing to us, stealing all of their property. And listen, you go to those concentration camps, and you see that this wasn't something they just woke up that morning mad and they started doing. They planned it. They bought fields. And these aren't little tiny things. These are acres and acres and acres of property with buildings and killing. These were like killing factories. They planned this. They contorted this. They twisted this. And get this, they thought somehow this made them better people, that this was the right thing to do, that this would help them accomplish their pure race and make the whole world better if they just killed this group of people. If we just cut off those little girls' arms and the little boys' arms, somehow that's going to help us. How twisted is that? And yet we struggle with this whole concept of the devil. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Flying passenger jets into buildings, business buildings. There's no military personnel, and they just twisted. They didn't wake up and do that. They went through flight school in Venice, Florida, where I used to take Kim to dinner. In that flight school, I probably met some of those people and didn't even know it. And they went through years of training, hundreds of thousands of dollars to be train all these people to fly, and they thought they were doing God's work. How twisted is that? He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. How does anyone get that confused? How does anyone get that deceived? That's when I fall back on the fundamental belief that Jesus really was sent from God. And that's whenever I understand it all, and I can't understand it all, I can't explain it all. Don't come up to me asking me a bunch of questions about the devil and how all of this. I don't get all of that. I don't understand that, and I'm good with that. I don't have to understand how things work and have it all figured out before I buy into it. I get this. I get it enough to believe it. I don't have to understand it all. That's exactly why I pray every single day. You look on my prayer list, there's about a half a dozen things I make sure I put in my mind every day, and this is one of my prayers. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. God, help me to see as you see. You know the rest of it. Help me do as you say, right? That's the rest of that old phrase. But for this series, God, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Don't let me get in that little twist. Just keep me from buying into the politically correct twist today. Help me to see as you see. Help me have that vision. Help me not get even the start of distortion. I'll buy into it. My mind isn't that sharp. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four things that have gotten twisted in our society so subtly. So subtly, but today it's like second nature. We all do it. We all accept it. And we're going to look at those four issues that are intertwined into our everyday life. Because things are not always as they seem. This world is twisted. The truth will set you free. And if today you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is our only hope to survive this enemy. Otherwise, we already belong to Him. The only way to get out of His kingdom and to get outside of the twist is to commit your heart and life to Jesus Christ. The truth is, we've sinned. We're not mistakers. Your starting point, there's a great lesson on that. We're not serial mistakers. Mistake doesn't, you know, we make a math calculation mistake and we get a red X and maybe we get the opportunity to fix it, you know. That's a mistake. Mistake is, I really don't know what I did, but when we mistake with sin, we like adultery, you know, I accidentally, you know, stumbled and, you know, ended up in the wrong place in the bed. I don't think so, right? And for the last 6 years, yeah, that didn't happen, right? You know, I blurted out and said something to you that you know what I mean? We're not mistakers, we're sinners, and that puts the onus back on us, doesn't it? We've lied. We did it on purpose. Mistake doesn't cover that. Oh, we like to use the word mistake because it makes us feel so much better. I'm starting a whole new sermon now. I'm sorry about that. But you know what? Mistake doesn't cover it. Sin covers it. We got to take ownership of those things. We got to admit we've lied. We've stolen. We've looked at women with lust. We've used God's name as a curse word. We've hated people. We've coveted. And those things keep us separated from a holy God. God can't look upon sin. And so God said the wages of sin is death. And Jesus came to earth. He's fully God, Emmanuel, God with us. God came to earth and He died on a cross. He paid the penalty for all of our sin. And if you want to escape the devil's schemes, if you want to escape the devil's plans, if you want to start to learn the twist and how you've been deceived, you can't do that in the devil's kingdom because it makes sense there. Somehow the most heinous, ridiculous sin makes sense. You got to come out of that kingdom and you got to have new vision. New eyes. Behold, everything passes away and all things become new and you get a new set of glasses. Actually, I think he just takes the glasses off and you can finally see clearly. He takes the blinders off. He opens your ears. You see the world differently. It's like, bing, it's like it's just new. And that's what happens when you give your heart and soul to Jesus Christ. You get a new worldview. Everything becomes different. So if you don't know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven, the Bible says that you need to believe in your heart. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You need to repent of your sins and confess your sins. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Lord, I pray today for this message, this series. Lord, I say this about all the series, but God, this is a really important one. I was going to say it's the most important, but God, Christian was good. But God, this is like, we got to get to the truth. We got to have this revival in our hearts. And Lord, sometimes we are still in, even as Christians, we still kind of understand and we still buy into a small little twist. And Lord, you got to clean all that up in our lives. You got to take us to the next level. And I pray, God, that this series would do that in our lives. And Lord, we would be able to look at this and have answers for people outside this church. That you would help us see the devil for the schemer that he is. I don't give this series of messages to scare us. Fear not the devil, church. You worship what you fear. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I don't give this to fear us. I give it to us for understanding. I give you the instructions of Jesus so that we can, Lord, apply them to our hearts and know that this guy is scheming against us so that, Lord, we don't blame each other. Someone says a cross thing at church, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take offense at that. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for offendectomies, that we would not be so highly offended, that we would see that we're not fighting with each other, we're fighting with the devil. And if we come around that together in unity, if you give us this vision together, Lord, we'll fight together. The church will be fighting one enemy instead of each other. And Lord, we don't have a big problem with that in this church, and I praise you for that. But God, if we don't cover this, we will. He'll twist us just enough to get his foot in the door. So protect us from that. God, in the name of Jesus, keep lies and deception and falsehood far from us as a people. Just cover us with that grace in the name of Jesus. Help us see as you see. Help us do as you say. Lord, for those who today finally got it for the first time, maybe they're listening to this on the internet or the recording, and God, you've spoken to their heart and they believe Jesus. They believe he is Lord. They're going to confess right now, Jesus is Lord. Just do that. And then, God, they believe in their heart that you rose him from the dead. They are saved. Help them repent. Give them the gift of repentance. Help them confess their sins. And Lord, help them start to see the truth. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.